You are listening to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. The following teaching is part of the series, The Church in the I World. As disciples of Christ, we are called to be part of our modern world, contextualizing the gospel so it would be accessible to our friends. However, we must be aware of the unique but ever-present dangers that come with our culture, age, and technology, understanding that the world will always try to seduce our hearts away from Christ and the gospel. In this series, we explore these dangers, equipping us to be faithful followers of Christ in the I world. For more teachings and resources, please visit www.bayridgechristianchurch.org. So today we're actually going to be finishing our series on the church in the I world. And it's been an enjoyable series. I am glad to be at the end because the technology gods have been very angry with me. And this morning, everything that could go technologically wrong was, but we're gonna complete the series here today. And our final text that we're going to use is going to be Psalm 20 and verse 7. Psalm 20 and verse 7. And as always, you can follow along on the screen. All the scriptures I'm going to be using are going to be up here. This is going to be out of the New International Version that I'll be using this morning. Psalm 20, verse 7. Hear now the word of the living God. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. This past week, I was reading in some of the minor prophets. I've been doing that off and on for my quiet times. And one of them made reference to a time of blessing, and the metaphor, the picture they used was every person would sit under his own fig tree and tend his own vine. And in an agrarian society like ancient Israel, that said, this is life as good as it gets. And I was struck as I was reading that if I even used that metaphor today, most people wouldn't even understand what that meant. And to tell them, life is going to be so good for you, you're going to be able to sit under your own fig tree and tend your own vine. People would say, is there something behind door B that I can choose for the blessed life? But that's how the prophets oftentimes did it. Now, if you watch a science fiction or a technology movie, the blessed life looks quite different. It's surrounded by gadgets that are doing everything for you, and it doesn't look very agrarian or rural. And people today oftentimes would probably resonate much more with how a sci-fi movie would picture the blessed life than that example in the scripture. So what we want to ask ourselves today is, what does the blessed life look like in the I world? Because it doesn't exactly look like us sitting under a fig tree and tending our own vine, because we no longer live in that agrarian society. They were using a metaphor that spoke to their people. But what would it look like for us here in the I world? And how does technology fit in to a blessed life? And can technology deliver a blessed life? Or in fact, is there something else? So that's what we're going to talk about today as we wrap up this series on the church in the I world. Now, the first thing is, let's talk about the blessed life and why I'm using this text in Psalm 20. You may say, well, it doesn't even use the word blessed. But the reality is, the context of Psalm 20 is a prayer for blessing and for protection in battle. If you notice in Psalm 20, verses 1 and 2, and then in verse 5, we read these things. May the Lord answer you when you are in distress. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary. May he grant you support from Zion. And then down in verse 5, we will shout for joy when you are victorious, and we'll lift up our banners in the name of the Lord our God. May the Lord grant all your requests. Now, I've used this as a benediction numerous times at the end of a meeting, but notice here, it's speaking about being in distress, needing protection, needing help, needing support. And then in verse 5, he says, we're going to shout for joy when you're victorious, because this is a prayer and a blessing as the king is leading the people of Israel out into battle, that they would be watched over by God. And how many of you know, if you found out this morning, if I said, okay, we got word in that we're actually going to have to all grab some gear at the back, we've removed the coffee, and what's back there now is weaponry, and we're going to go out and you're going to be in battle in the next 10 minutes, we might have a very intense prayer meeting all of a sudden, wouldn't we? And that's what these folks are dealing with as they're praying this psalm. And so the question is very real to the psalmist: Where do I find blessing? Where do I find life? What's going to bring it to me? How am I going to get relief in my distress? How am I going to get protection? How am I going to enjoy blessing in this life where there is conflict all around me? And notice what he says in verse 7, our text is, blessing is found in God. It's not found in technology. The text says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. So notice there is a dichotomy going on here. This is the type of parallelism, which I mentioned before that they like in Hebrew poetry. This is where they do the opposite. It's some do it this way, but we're going to do it the opposite way. And what they're looking towards as they're facing their needs, as they are running into trouble, we're tempted to look to technology. And the psalmist says that. And so as they're facing battle, they are tempted to say, here's where success, here's where blessing in battle lies. It lies in technology. Now, we hear chariots and horses, and we're not necessarily thinking technology because that sounds pretty old to us. But was that pretty good technology in the day that this psalm is written? Oh, yes, it is very good technology in the day that they're written. Today, if we were writing this psalm, we might say, you know, some trust in their Tomahawk missiles and some in their fighter jets, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. He is looking at their technology, and what he says is, blessing is not found, protection is not found, relief is not found in the best technology of the day. Rather, it is found in trusting God. And this point is not just made in this one little verse. This is a repeated theme in Scripture with the theme of chariots and horses versus trusting God. And remember, chariots and horses are just simply, it's old-fashioned to us today, but it was hot technology in their day, okay? The best armies had the most chariots because iron and things like that were new. And so this theme we see throughout Scripture, let me show you just a few of them. In Psalm 33, verses 16 to 20, we read this. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and to keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. So notice he says, on the one hand, we could rely on our technology. We could look to our army. We could look to our horses. We could look to our own physical strength. And that is what we could trust in to save us in the day of battle. But the psalm says specifically, you're not saved by the size of your army. And Israel saw this over and over and over again. When you read the biblical battles and they recount the numbers that were on one side and the other, the point of that is to show that's not what determined the outcome of the battle. What determined the outcome of the battle was something else. And the psalmist says what we're really saved by is God being with us. And here it uses the term that God's eyes are on those who fear him, whose hope, who are looking to him, is there. And so we wait in hope for the Lord. It's the same point as Psalm 20 and verse 7. Some people look to chariots and horses. We, on the other hand, look to God. Another verse that does this, Psalm 147, verses 10 to 13. We read this. His pleasure, this is God's, is not in the strength of the horse, nor his delight in the legs of a man. The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. Extol the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion, for he strengthens the bars of your gates and blesses your people within you. So notice once again, the horse and the man, this is not where we look because that is not what God is impressed with. God is not going to determine the outcome based on counting, well, they got more horses, so I let them win. Or they've got some really strong legs. The guys there are really strong. And the strong legs is a reference to how fast they can run. And if you come into battle back then, who can push harder? And the psalmist says, that's not what's going to determine the outcome of the battle. That's not where victory lies. That's not where blessing lies. Rather, God is with those who fear him, and God is with those who hope in him. And God is the one who strengthens us. And God is the one who blesses us. Same theme as Psalm 20. Notice another text, Isaiah chapter 31, verse 1. We read, "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help." Now, what's the point? Why would you go to Egypt in Isaiah's day for help? Egypt was strong. And if you remember the book of Isaiah, we studied a long time, a couple of years ago. The nation they were being threatened by was Assyria. Assyria was rising up. And so many people in Israel were saying, here's how we face this difficulty in this modern world. We go to Egypt. And God says, not only are you not blessed, you get the opposite. The opposite of blessing is woe. And God says, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help, who rely on horses, who trust in the multitude of their chariots and in the great strength of their horsemen, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel or seek help from the Lord. Very similar to Psalm 20. Don't rely on chariots. Don't rely on horses. Don't rely on Egypt or any other method like that. Rather, look to God. And in many ways, this is the central theme of the entire book of Isaiah. All 66 chapters. It is dominated by the fact that Judah is first under attack from Israel and some local neighbors, and they're tempted to cry out to the king of Assyria for help. And then Assyria is going to come in because God warned him, if you go to Assyria, they're not going to come in and clean out Israel and the problems and then stop. Once they're here, they're here. And you don't want that. But then when Assyria starts coming in, they're tempted to look elsewhere for help. And the whole book is a question of where will you look for help? Where does your blessing reside? And here in this one verse, God says it's not in your army. It's not in your own strength. It's not in allies and alliances you can build. It is in looking to me. Where is your trust? Now, let me say, as I've been saying in this whole series, this is none of these verses in Isaiah 31:1 is not saying don't have horses or chariots. It's not even saying that you can't have alliances. What it is saying is there's an issue of your heart. Where is your heart? Very rarely did God tell Israel, don't even line up and go out to battle. Leave the chariots and horses back home. Only once or twice did he ever do that. Usually they arrayed, they went out to battle, they had their chariots, they had their horses. But the question was not whether you had technology, but where was your trust? Where is your heart in the midst of this technology? In fact, nothing in Scripture ever tells us technology is evil, stay away from it. We all want to get back to the Garden of Eden. That's not the sweep of Scripture. We're not heading back to the Garden of Eden. We're heading to a city. Okay, it's a different thing than going back to the garden. But on that way to the city, where is your heart? Where is my heart? The issue is, where is my trust? Notice again in our text, Psalm 20, verse 7, some trust in chariots and some in horses. And it doesn't say, but we don't have those. That's not what this proverb says or the psalm says. It says, some trust in those things, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. We still have chariots. We still have horses, but my heart is oriented that God is the one who is going to deliver. God is the one who is going to bless. Proverbs 21:31 puts it this way. The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but victory rests with the Lord. So the writer of Proverbs here is saying, look, we have horses and they get ready for the day of battle. But where we're looking to for victory is to Yahweh, not to the horse. We have technology, horses and chariots. We can use them to serve us, but our heart must trust in God. Now, as I began this series, I pointed this out under the whole issue of contextualization. You remember I used the analogy of the Amish and the Borg. Okay? It's easy to be one or the other of those. It's easy to be Amish and say, I'm going to freeze frame my life and any technology around me, I'm going to have nothing to do with. That's one easy path. The other easy path is to be like the Borg and say, whatever technology comes along, I just take in and use. I assimilate, no questions asked. The greater danger in our society today is to be more like the Borg than it is to be like the Amish for most of us. But the problem is, as it almost always is in the Scripture, we are told you can't be either one of those. You have to live in your culture, being part of your culture, but always weighing out. You have to have chariots and horses, but don't put your trust in chariots and horses. Okay? That's where it's difficult. You have to be in the world, but not of the world. It's easy to be not in the world, and it's easy to be of the world. It's hard to be in the world, but not of the world. And unfortunately, I have to tell you, that's exactly where Jesus wants you to be. He doesn't want us doing one or the other. He doesn't want us being Amish, nor does he want us being Borg. He wants us to be faithful in looking to him in the midst of our society. Now, let's talk about technology, because it is a specific temptation that calls out for your trust and for mine. There's something about technology that wants to do this. Now, let me again say, technology is necessary and wonderful in its place. As I've been, you know, kind of speaking evil of technology throughout this whole series, let me remind you, before I was a preacher dude, I was a computer programmer. I got paid good money to work with large databases and do all kinds of technological things. I generally keep up with the latest technology. This is not some guy who's afraid of it because he doesn't understand it, ranting against it. In fact, it's the exact opposite of that. I talked with a classmate recently from the academy who's been going around giving some lectures at schools, saying some of the exact same things I'm saying some of the same books I'm saying, and he's not against technology. In fact, he's the head of the cybersecurity program at the Naval Academy. Has the same concerns about technology I do. Not because he doesn't understand it. He makes his living dealing with it. But saying there are questions and concerns. Now, we can't become anti-technology. Okay? That's not the Christian viewpoint. We're just against technology. And in fact, none of us are. We're all using technology all over the place. If I dropped my iPad, we shut these screens down, we still have electricity. We still have my sound, my voice being amplified. We got lights on in here. You drove cars here. Anybody who says they're against technology is kidding themselves. Okay? Even the Amish just freeze-framed it in 1750 or whatever the year was. But they're still using all kinds of technology that they had gone back 100 years before that people didn't have. We've all been using technology since we went out of the garden. Okay? And in fact, even in the garden, we use it, as I'll show in just a moment. So human beings are actually called to create technology. That's part of God's call for you and for me. Let's look at Genesis 1:28. When God first makes human beings, here's what he says. God blessed them. Okay, here's the blessing of God. And he said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth, subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air. So we are to fill, to subdue, and to rule. In other words, if you notice here, this is prior to the fall. Does God say, stay in the garden and keep everything just like it is? Let that sink in for a minute. If there had been no fall, would we be meeting in the garden right now? No, we would not be. Here, before the fall, fill the earth. Subdue the earth. Now, subduing does not mean crack the whip, beat it up. It wasn't under the curse yet. What he's talking about is there's all kinds of potential there, but you've got to harness it. You got to bring it out. You got to make it work. We read in chapter 2, the ground's not actually producing because there's nobody there working it yet. So even before the fall, God says, we need a human being to till it, to work it, to make it produce. If we're going to do that, what do we use to till the earth and make it grow? Technology. The second, it doesn't matter if you take a stick and you scrape the ground, you've already made technology then. And then you figure out, well, better than a stick, I can use a plow. And you know what? Better than me pushing a plow, I can get a mule and strap some reins on. All of that is technology. Okay? And it was called for by God from the beginning. We were not meant to stay non-technological. We were to subdue and rule and bring out the technology. And all technology is that we are unlocking and ruling creation as God called. That's what is at the heart of technology. Let me show you a couple of quotes from a book by Tim Challies. I've listed some resources out of all this research and study I've been doing over the last year. If I could recommend one book for you to read, it would be this book by Tim Challies. There's a lot of great books, but this one really is going to be good for people who are jumping in to the waters and are believers. It's a great book. And Tim Challies says this regarding technology. God's basic instruction to mankind is to develop the resources of the natural world and to use God-given abilities to bring glory to Him. To put it in more practical terms, God is glorified in our creativity. Whether that leads us to craft a painting that moves our hearts to praise or to design a plow that will better allow us to plant and harvest a crop. Okay, he's reflecting on Genesis 1:28. So the goal in all this is not, the blessed life is not having as little technology as possible. Okay, in fact, Tim Challies goes on in a shortly after that and says this. In other words, obedience to God requires that we create technology. This tells us that there is some inherent good in the technology we create. Whenever we express our God-given creativity by coming up with something that will help us be more fruitful, that will multiply and promote human flourishing in a way that honors God, we act out the imago Dei, the image of God in which we were created. God is a creator. What's the first thing we read about God? In the beginning, God created. And then we read, we're the image of God. What are we going to do? We're going to create. We're going to make things. And God is glorified. And I want you to notice here, Challies says this correctly. This is not only Christians can do this. That's part of our creation, not our redemption. So can unbelievers make great things that help human flourishing? Yes, and we all use them. Okay? You didn't think when you jumped in your car this morning whether the engineer that designed it was a believer or not. You were just grateful they made a car that's safe and moves you down the road. Okay? It is the call for all human beings. So technology has to be here. It's inherent in the way God made us, and it's why human beings always want to make things. But there's a problem since the fall. Since the fall, technology does two things. First, it offers to make you and I gods. Okay? It offers to make us gods. Now, you remember the fall. I'm not going to put the scripture up, but when Satan, in the form of the serpent, came to Eve, what did he promise her would happen if she ate the fruit? You'll be like God. See, God told you not to eat that fruit because he's being a stingy God. And he knows that if you eat it, you're going to be a god. You're the highest thing in all of creation. I'm crawling around on my belly, eating dust like a snake. You rule over all of creation, but that's not good enough. You need to be a god. The one limit you have, you need to remove. And what does technology in its essence always promise to do for you and me? Remove limits. Always promises to remove limits. The problem is, what if the limit is one God put there for you and me? Because we're not gods. We're created beings. So technology always, since the fall, has an inherent problem that it can remove limits and make us feel like we are gods. And is that a temptation we all find very easy to give into? All of us want to be gods at our core. All of us, since the fall, want to do that. We don't want limits. And the problem is, when Adam and Eve listened to the serpent and were told they would become gods, in fact, they became slaves to the serpent. When technology promises you, I'll make you a god, and you believe in it, and you embrace it, and you give yourself to it, what do you actually become? A god? You become a slave to your technology. Is exactly what happens. You start trusting in chariots and horses rather than in Yahweh, and then the chariot and the horse rules you. Now, the other thing that technology does since the fall is technology itself is bent on becoming a god. Technology tries to become a god rather than a servant. Because of the curse, we're looking for relief in this world. The ground produces thorns and thistles, and so what do? We use technology to get better plows and better fertilizers and better weed killers and things to try and control that. And that's not evil. That's not wrong. But there's a temptation there because technology comes along and says, I can remove the pain and suffering of the curse for you. I can take care of you. What you need to do is put your trust in me, and I'll make your life full of meaning, remove pain, remove difficulty. And as we are languishing under the curse, how tempting does that sound to you and me? Incredibly tempting to us. Again, let me quote Tim Challies on this exact point. The things we create can and will try to become idols in our hearts. Though they enable us to survive and thrive in a fallen world, the very aid they provide can deceive us with a false sense of comfort and security, hiding our need for God and His grace. Now, let me ask, most of us have recognized this before. The wealthier we become, the more at ease our life becomes, do we tend to think we need God more or less? And what does technology do for us? Does it make our life more difficult or easier? How many of you would buy a product that somebody advertised today and said, if you drop $200 on this, it is going to screw your life up, man. It's going to make your life really difficult. Come get it. We're selling it for $150 just for today. How many of you would line up for that? Why do we line up and drop large quantities of money for stuff? Because it's going to make things easy for me. And when my life becomes easy, I'm tempted to forget God and to not trust in God. And in fact, my eyes start looking to that thing that's making life easy for me. One more quote from Challies on this exact point. Technology presents us with a unique spiritual challenge because it is meant to serve us in fulfilling our created purpose. Because it makes our lives easier, longer, and more comfortable, we are prone to assign to it something of a godlike status. We easily rely on technology to give our lives meaning, and we trust technology to provide an ultimate answer to the frustration of a life in a fallen world. Because of this, technology is uniquely susceptible to becoming an idol, raising itself to the place of God in our lives. You hear what Challies is saying? It's been one of my warnings throughout this series. Anything can become an idol. Anything out there. I can make another person an idol. I can make my reputation an idol. Money, sex, whatever can become an idol. But technology is uniquely poised to become an idol in our lives. Challies is exactly correct because it meets all of these things and it gives us relief in this fallen world and it makes me feel blessed, whether I'm actually blessed or not. And so it's uniquely poised to create a difficulty for us. So this is why technology can become so obsessive for us, because it makes me feel like I'm getting the things I want. Take a look at this picture. I wish that picture was staged. Is that the way things are today? Is that the blessed life? Are they gods or are they slaves? They're looking for meaning coming off of a silicon wafer encased in some plastic or metal. Okay? Now the reality is, I want to ask us to raise our hands. How many of us do this exact same thing? What's interesting is they're walking surrounded by the image of God. And the one thing they're not paying attention to is the image of God. They're also walking surrounded by the glory of God and creation around them. And where's their entire focus? On that little square device right in front of them. And so that's the problem. That's what technology does. But in the end, can technology deliver the blessed life? I mean, what it's going to do is it's going to give us partial things, but we're not going to experience what God really calls to give us. And technology, friends, cannot meet your deepest needs. It promises and it says, but see, when they're staring at their screens, is that screen going to provide redemption from sin? See, they've got technology that people throughout history have never had. But at their core, are they any different? Is their deepest need any different than a Bedouin camel herder living in 2500 BC in Mesopotamia? It's the same need. Since the garden, since we plucked the fruit from the tree, your need and my need is redemption. And you will never find it staring into a screen. But the screen tells you you'll find it. The screen tells you you will find meaning. But friends, redemption is not in the glow of our screens. Redemption is found in the blood of Christ. It is found in the life and the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when you needed salvation, God did not drop an iPhone with a picture on it. He took human flesh. Something that the eye world despises, I might point out. That was his method of salvation. Redemption has not changed. It'll never be found in a flickering screen. It is found through the life and death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In this life, once you've found redemption, can that screen really give you community? That's the funny thing. They're trying to get community in what's all around them. When we were planning the series and Stephanie and I were talking and she was creating the logos and getting everything, we were sitting there chatting and she said, this is one of the things that irritates me when I go out with my friends. We go to a restaurant and they all sit there and do this and play on their phones while we sit around a table together. And that's not just her generation. I mentioned earlier, I watched a dad in a pub one night, as Lynn and I were together, sitting there with his daughter, trying to get his attention for 15 or 20 minutes while he was riveted on his phone, probably keeping up with the play-by-play of a game. And all the time, a chance for real relationship was 2 feet away and begging him for it. And a few years from now, this thing will abandon him. And he's going to want that young girl, and she's going to have given herself to somebody else. But he had his phone. It's a temptation for you and for me, but it cannot deliver. And at the end of my days, I am not going to be buried in a coffin with my phone on, waiting for it to wake me up and reboot me. Okay, I mentioned last week, the guy that is now the chief engineer of Google believes he's going to have his consciousness put into a nanobot created thing and he's going to live forever. That is not our hope. My hope is that one day, and he won't do it through a tweet, he will not do it through a Facebook post, Jesus is going to stand up at the throne of God and say, it's done. Time is no more. Brett, wake up. And I'm going to arise. And I don't need a phone. There is no app you can download. None of that will do it. Technology will not save you from death. I can save Ray Kurzweil and all the other people a bunch of trouble. You will never achieve immortality by technology. It's going to be given to you by Jesus Christ. And there is no other way to experience it. And friends, if you have everything else in this life and you don't have eternal life, you don't have a blessed life. Because none of that other stuff can save you. None of that other stuff is going to matter. And in this life, again, what you really want is community. You were made for community, and the phone cannot give it to you, nor can the iPad, the computer, or anything else. Community is with real human beings and real face-to-face relationships. So let's talk about applying the word here in the I world. What does this mean for us? And we'll conclude the whole series here. First off, again, I've gotten a lot more comments back than I normally do on teachings and all this, and people have been thinking and looking. But if you're looking for further resources, we had some, you know, in the bridge, there was a link. If you go to the website, you can actually get a link that's got a bunch of good books. I encourage you to do that and to read and to think about this, because the series is stopping. Is the I world going away? No, it will continue to evolve. There'll be a new version every day, every week, every month. We need to think through this. You're never going to outgrow needing to work our way through these troubled waters. But how do we specifically do it then? Well, one thing is we need to center our life on God and creating real relationships. Blessing is found in knowing God and knowing people around us, believer and unbeliever. That's where blessing resides. The blessed life has God at its center. The blessed life looks like this. I wake up and one of the first things I do is I open the Word of God. And I say, Father, speak. Your child listens. Much more meaningful than a Facebook post. God speaks to me. And I speak back to God. Daily time in the Word and in prayer is at the center of a blessed life. Secondly, I would encourage us, if you want a blessed life, you need to make Sabbath a priority. Remember, I taught on Sabbath. The Sabbath was made and given to you. God doesn't need us to keep the Sabbath. We need to keep a Sabbath. And Sabbath is a lot more. Remember, I said it's a whole priority. It's a whole principle in life. It is a rest. It is a receiving from God. And we need to do that. And it does include gathering together with God's people for worship. To be reminded that real life is not the glow of my screen. Real life is knowing God. Real life is worshiping God. Real life is building relationships with other people. And I have to build Sabbath in. Does the I world stop? Is the I world getting slower or faster? There is no distinction of time anymore. You go back to creation, there was evening and there was morning the first day. How quaint is that? We don't have any of that now. It runs, and it runs faster, and it runs faster, and it runs faster. And if you want the blessed life, the only way is you step off the wheel. And you say, I'm not going to keep doing that. I'll get on and do the things I have to do, but when I need to jump off, I jump off. That's where blessing resides. Secondly, not only is God at the center, the blessed life contains real face-to-face relationships. Last week, I talked about what face-to-face meant and how they're unmediated relationships. I encourage, if you want a blessed life, build into a local church. Build into a place where you gather together with believers to worship, where you gather together with believers in small groups, where you build real relationships with one another. Because years and years from now, that's what's central in life. All of this technology comes. Man, I remember when I was a kid and the hot technology. How many of you remember Pong? You remember thinking, man, this makes life something. Pong, that silly thing, right? If we offered that today, who would line up for that? But we would all fight to get a hold of that because it was going to add something. You know what means something years later? What means something is holding my granddaughter in worship this morning. Relationships. The technology has come and gone 100 times. But being with my wife for almost 30 years, being with our children, being with our grandchildren, being in the context of believers. There are people here I've known since 1980. 33 years we've been walking and worshiping. That is blessing. But you have to build in to do that. Make face-to-face relationships the priority. Not Facebook, not Skype, not phone, not tweeting, not other things. Make face-to-face the priority. And I encourage you in doing that, this is part of that Sabbath and getting off the wheel. We need to spend time just being with people. No agenda, just eat, drink, sit around a fire, doing something together, just being together. That's what a blessed life looks like. It looks like centered on God and experiencing relationship with other people. Now, the flip side of that is controlling and limiting the influence of technology, because technology is not going to go away. And they're going to keep coming up with new ideas. And you may not be tempted by the technology that's here right now. Just wait around a minute. They'll come up with something new and you may find it very tempting. And you may find it to be tempting in a way that all of a sudden God gets shifted off the center. All of a sudden relationships with people are no longer central. Suddenly this new technology is driving the way things are. I encourage you, use technology, but use it to enhance, never to replace. If it helps do something better, that's awesome, but never to replace. And I encourage you, this is where Sabbath comes in. Practice Sabbath every day with your technology. Okay, Sabbath in the Bible was more than one day a week. Remember, they had them weekly, they had them monthly, they had them yearly, they had them every 7 years, and then you even had Jubilee. All of that was the principle of Sabbath. We tend to think of it as a once a week thing. It's not. There's a whole principle that is built here, and I encourage you to do it with your technology. Learn to use the off switch. Okay, Stephanie sent me that text yesterday. What was it? It said it had a picture of a battery on an iPhone about to die. And it said, in 30 seconds, if you don't plug in, you're about to go in for the worst 5 minutes of your life or something like that. Your most isolated 5 minutes of your entire life is about to happen if you don't plug this thing in now. Okay? At that point, just laugh and put it down and let it die. Learn to when to have it on and when to have it off. I encourage you every day, don't go into the I world until you've spent time in the Word and prayer. It's a simple discipline. When I wake up in the morning, first thing I do is I go in and whatever I'm doing. Tomorrow morning, I'll be doing scripture memory. I'll start at Romans 6, and I'll work the rest of the way through the book of Romans. It's just what I'm doing right now for my quiet times. And then I pray, and I will pick up the I world and check and see if it's any of your birthdays or anniversaries, and I pray for those individuals. Okay? But don't do I world until you've been in Word and prayer. If you do that, that's going to practically keep you centered on God first. Because I don't do the other stuff until I have centered on God first. Practice focusing on the people around us, not on our glowing screens. Again, that silly picture. Don't let this be your life. Focus on the people around you. What a travesty. It's not only that they're looking at their screens, they're not paying attention to people around them. And this is easy for all kinds of people to do, to sit there playing on their device and not being with the people who are there. Be present where you are. Now I'm going to show you one more email. I got this right after I started this series. No joke. I got this from AT&T. Notice the couple here smiling at their phone. You might notice they're in the woods because the phrase that they sent, that's actually the subject, it's a little bit too small for you to read, but the subject line on it is, you can see your account in the woods. When you go camping, the great thing is you don't have to camp. You don't have to pay attention to the trees. You can pay attention to your iPhone. That's like the dumbest thing I've ever heard of in my life. This was their actual email. I didn't even have to make this up. They sent this thing to me right after we started the series. I was like, this is what I'm railing about. When you go to the woods, might I suggest paying attention to God's awesome creation that according to the scripture is speaking and shouting God to you every moment? And just let the phone be. Drop the other thing off. Just pay attention to where you are. It'll all still be there when you turn it back on. You're not going to turn it back on and the gods of technology say, well, we got angry and we just deleted everything. You have none of it anymore. It'll be there. When you're in the woods, be in the woods and ignore that stupid ad. That's one of the dumbest things I've ever seen in my life. But they think that's an idea because where does the I world want to be? It wants to encroach on everything. And if you don't control it and I don't control it, it won't do it. And I encourage you one last thing and we'll close. Create focal practices. One of the books I read, which is recommended in the resources, was on focal points, creating practices of things that we enjoy, and they are very renewing, and they build us up. And they can be anything. They're different for different people. I like going in the woods. I've always liked running, okay? Those are things that are important to me, and I feel better when I'm doing them than when I'm not doing them. Do those things because that's the way God has made you, and put them in and say, I am not letting the I world shift them. They are there, and if the other stuff doesn't fit in, it just doesn't fit in. Because something in this, it's like the old thing from Chariots of Fire, I sense God's pleasure when I'm doing this. Build that thing, concrete it in and do not let anything shift it out of your life. And I encourage you to do that with relationships, do that with your quiet times, do that. If you do that, technology will be a wonderful servant. If you don't do these things, it's going to be a cruel master and an awful, pitiful version of God. And friends, we don't want that. We want to have the blessed life. Amen? That's what we're looking for, is the blessed life. But the blessed life, technology doesn't matter. It doesn't come from chariots and horses. It doesn't come from iPads, iPhones, Samsung Galaxies, whatever. It comes from knowing God, loving and serving God, and then knowing people that are around us and building real community with those people. Let's stand together, and we're going to conclude with prayer. And ask God to help us do this. Father, as we come to you, we recognize the challenge and the difficulty. Lord, the technology cries out to us, and our hearts are so tempted, Lord, to look to our chariots and our horses. Father, to believe that somehow this glowing screen is going to give me meaning. It's going to eat away at my gnawing fears. It's going to conquer the things that I am afraid of, and it's going to fill up what's lacking. But Father, it doesn't do any of those things. Lord, what we need is Jesus. And so, Father, we pray for ourselves that as you call us to live in but not of the I world in which we find ourselves, that, Father, we would never have our hearts seduced by the technology around us, that our hope and our trust would always be in you. And that our fear would not be having the technology cut off for 5 minutes, but our fear would be in the fear of the Lord. Father, that's how we would live our lives. Lord, I pray for every one of us that you would help us to do that. Father, if there are idols in our lives relative to this, would you please show them? Lord, would you help us to break those things? And Father, I pray for your deep blessing on us as your people. God, I pray that the blessing that you pronounced upon us at creation, Father, I pray that the blessing of the new covenant that has been won for us by Jesus Christ would be poured out on the people in this congregation. Lord God, that you would fill us with your Spirit, that, Lord, we would know you deeply, that we would glorify you in our lives, Father, that we would enjoy you, and that, Father, we would build community. Those relationships that when we spend time together, we say, Lord, this is part of who I was made to be, that I was made to know others, that I was made to reflect the image of the Trinity, the divine community, as I love and serve and build together with other people. Father, would you do that by your Holy Spirit so that we might use technology as a servant to accomplish those things, but it would never become our God. Father, we look to you and ask that your Holy Spirit would help us to be in the world, but not of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. And may the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In the name of Jesus Christ, go forth and serve him in love. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Bay Ridge Christian Church. To learn more about our church or to download more teachings and resources, please visit bayridgechristianchurch.org.